When I was a kid, I mean a little kid, about 5 years old, I would ask my parents for broken things because I liked to tear them apart and try to figure out how they worked. And this is totally unrealistic, but unrealistic is not a problem for a five-year-old. But I thought if I could tear into it, I'd be able to figure it out. And if I could figure out how it worked, then I might be able to figure out why it didn't work anymore. And then I'd be some kind of like five-year-old hero. And I had this vision of my parents calling the whole family together. There's nine kids, and I'm next to the youngest, and my parents saying something like, "Guys, we got something to let you know. David fixed our radio." And there'd be cheers. And I, it was really nothing. But the truth is, what I did was what was really nothing. Because I never figured anything out. I remember tearing into, I remember two things they gave me. One was an old radio, and one was an iron, a clothes iron. And the radio was from the days before radios were tiny little things that were built into other things. And in fact, this was before there were transistors. And so a radio was about the size of two or three loaves of bread. And I opened it up, and it was fascinating to look at. There were tubes and circuits and everything. And I opened it up, and I was like, wow, that's what they look like in there. But I never figured out what was wrong with it or why it didn't work. There's really only one thing that I remember learning from those experiences, and that is that an iron just doesn't come apart that much. But other than that, I don't think I learned anything. But, you know, the human mind is an amazing thing. We're always trying to figure things out. We're always trying to make sense of things. But sometimes in life, we find ourselves trying to make sense of things that make absolutely no sense. And that leaves us in a difficult spot. Because we're trying as hard as we can to make sense of something that in fact makes no sense. Because we think things ought to be fair. And we think things should happen for a reason. And then those of us who are believers try to factor God into those things that make absolutely no sense. And we're really well-meaning. But we end up saying things like, well, God's in control. Or everything happens for a reason. Or it must have been God's will. And if, you know, if you or somebody you're around starts talking like that, well, you know, or if you're around me and I start talking like that, well, the deal is we need a lot of grace, because what's going on is our amazing human minds are trying to figure things out, and we're reaching for something to say, somehow to frame things and to process things. That really, they just can't be processed. And they don't make sense. And they're not fair. But in those moments when our minds take over and we try to do that, we can talk as if we believe in a God who micromanages human life. And who swoops down to work out the details of our lives. And in every choice we make, there's either God's will or against God's will, and or that God comes down to mete out justice kind of blow by blow. As if something happens, then that must have been God's will. And actually, that's not what the Bible says. And I think if we think about it for very long, I'm not sure we would even want to live in the world where God shows up and metes out justice blow for blow. I wouldn't be here anymore. But the Bible actually speaks of a God who eventually will set everything right. Eventually. But the problem is, we live in the meantime. The Bible speaks of a God who one day will put an end to death and sorrow and suffering. A God who will wipe every tear from our eyes. But in the meantime, we weep, we mourn, we grieve, we suffer, and we die. And that's what goes on in this life. But we still ask why. Why would a 3.5-year-old girl die? Why would she have cancer in the first place? And then to be taken by an accident. It doesn't make sense. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 11 and 12. The teacher says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The Bible affirms that there can be a good God who will eventually set everything right, and that in the meantime, time and chance happen to everybody. And we believe in a God who, in Daniel's case, could shut the mouths of lions. And also the God of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, who were stoned and sawed in two and put to death by the sword. And so the Bible talks about a God who is close and who cares and who sometimes does nothing. That might be sacrilegious to say in church. But if you read the Bible, you know that God is close and that God cares, and sometimes God does nothing. And sometimes time and chance happen to everyone. And we ask why, and we may even ask, what is God trying to teach me through this? And sometimes what we learn through it is that time and chance happen to everybody. We love verses like Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Let's say, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And while this was a message specifically for the Israelites when they were in exile, we want to claim that promise as our own. And what we can claim is there is a good God at the center of all of this. But we don't know what God's specific plans are for us right now. In fact, we don't like to read verse 10, the verse right before that. Because what God says, right before he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. The verse right before it says, after 70 years are completed, I will fulfill my promise. It's going to be a lot of comfort, you know. I know you're in the worst situation of your life right now, but I got good news for you. Hold on for 70 years, and it's going to get better. That's what the passage actually says. Well, David, thanks for encouraging us, man. See, one of the challenges to our faith is sometimes we can develop expectations that things ought to be the way they ought to be. And when things are not fair and things don't go the way that fairness would dictate, if our faith is built on the fact that God's will is always done in this world, then those kinds of things, if that's our understanding of who God is, then those things erode our faith. And that's not what the Bible says about God and how we experience life in this world. One of the most beloved psalms, Psalm 23, has the line, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. But I think we somehow try to change that verse into saying, because God is with me, I won't have to experience evil. Because God is with me, I won't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But what the verse actually says is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. We'd like to think that God would protect us or spare us from the valley of the shadow of death. The Sessions family right now and all of us who love them are in the valley of the shadow of death. What the verse says is that God will go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And what David says is, as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with me, therefore I don't have to fear evil. And I think we need to wrestle with what that means. While in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. See, we live in tension. There's the way things, we think things ought to be, and then there's what's going on. And there's a tension there. But the Bible is full of these issues of tension. The Bible talks about a God who initiated with us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that we could know God, that God is a knowable God. And the Bible also says that God is a mystery. We want our kids, we want to raise our kids to believe that God is knowable. But But then as time goes along, we and our kids experience the fact that God is so far beyond me. God is knowable. God is a mystery. And we live kind of being stretched back and forth between those two truths. They're both true. And we live in the tension between those. We want for ourselves, and we want for our children to trust God. And we believe that stronger faith can come from trust. But as life goes on, we experience so many things that make us doubt. And the truth is, doubt can kill faith, but also doubt can strengthen faith. It's true that trust can strengthen faith. It's also true that doubt can strengthen faith. Struggles and doubts and wrestling with God, true, honest, authentic wrestling with God over things that don't make sense and that you can't figure out, can strengthen faith. And so we live in this tension between the fact that trust can strengthen your faith and doubt can strengthen your faith. We want our kids and we want ourselves to understand God's will, the way that God wants us to live. Love being the greatest commands. The greatest among us being the servant. God's moral standards that are for our good. There's this ideal, and we want to strive toward that ideal. And those of us who are parents want our children to be spared from the pain and the misery that we experienced when we wandered away from God's ideal. But it's also true that God uses broken people to tell his story. So there's this truth that God has an ideal, and there's this other truth that God uses broken people, and we live in the tension between those two truths. And we feel that tension so strongly and so painfully in situations like this that make no sense and that are not fair and they're not the way things ought to be. But I just want us to have a couple of ideas to latch on to. One is that to live in the tension is normal. It's normal. It's called life. And that's not to trivialize it. But I think one thing that Satan can do is when we feel that tension and we feel the doubts and we feel the anger and we feel the frustration and we feel like it shouldn't be this way, what Satan can whisper is, see, there is no God. See, God doesn't care. See, it doesn't matter what you do. Why in the world would you even pray? For God's not good. But we live in that tension. And the last thing I want to say, an idea to hold on to, is God is big enough to handle your sorrow and your grief, but God is also big enough to handle your anger and your frustration and your outrage. Read through your Bibles and you read the Psalms. They're examples of this, of giving God the highest praise, and then there's these passages where it's saying, God, you didn't show up. God, it is worthless to follow you. It's worthless to try to do what right. You know the people who are really happy in this world? It's the rich and the powerful. People who don't care anything about you. And then once the psalmist gets that kind of off his chest, then he comes back around. But when I come into your presence, God, things begin to I get perspective, and maybe things make sense. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's the God we cry out to. That's the God we cry out to when, in those dark times, when we feel like we're screaming into a void and nobody's hearing. The Bible introduces us to the God who is close and the God who cares. And as we join together in spirit, arm in arm, that's the God we cry out to today. That's the God that we bring our big questions to. As our human minds are trying to figure out things that can't be figured out, and we're trying to make sense of senseless things. God is close, and God cares. Let's pray.